Welcome to our 32nd lesson in the book of Revelation. I've entitled it Laodicea, Buying from God? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Obviously, this plays off of the strength of Laodicea that we talked about in our previous lessons. The idea of coinage came from this general region. And of course, they were on the trade routes between the coast and the interior of the country and were very, very well off, such that approximately 25, 30 years before this, they had damage from a major earthquake. Rome offered to help them rebuild, and they said, no, we don't need it. And they rebuilt on their own. So they had money. Money is a good thing until it makes you self-sufficient, because that is a delusion. Nobody is self-sufficient. It makes you prideful, and pride goeth before a fall. Also, they were the home of black robes, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, and they were a medicinal center with the temple of Asclepius there, the Greek god of healing with the snake on the staff. And as I've written in multiple posts and have talked about in other lessons, this is nothing more than a throwback to Moses in the wilderness, in the book of Numbers, writing that God told him to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so that anyone who looked at it would be healed of their fiery snake bites that God caused to come among them because of their rebellion, their testing of them. And of course, this is a picture of Christ on the Stagros. In Psalm 22, you see Christ, where you read that Christ said, I am not a man, I am a snake, a serpent, because he became sin for us. And that is, according to Revelations 12, I believe it's verse 7, that Satan, that old dragon, the serpent, which brought man and woman to sin through the tantalizing temptation of special knowing, special knowledge, apart from God so that you can be as God. So they need the eye salve. So that's the high point of the lesson here. Those are the major points of the lesson. But now we have to ask ourselves, what's really the major point that Christ wants to make here? I mean, we've talked about what everybody talks about when they come to this part of the scripture. But there has to be more to it than that. What are you buying with? What is the currency of the realm? So Christ is counseling the Laodicean church. And I use the word church in italics here, if you're following along in the slides, because it's not a church. A church is a body of called out believers. They're called out of the world. Ekklesia. They're not a church. They're not responding to God. They're not responding to Christ. They're not responding to the Scripture. They're lost. This is not a church. You can call yourself anything. And we've talked about that many, many times. You can believe whatever you want to believe, whatever delusion you want to grasp and hold on to in this life. You are free to do that. Because even in an absolute controlled socialistic system, you can still live in your delusion. But the moment you're dead, the moment your soul leaves the body, you will confront absolute truth. And that delusion is gone. This church, so to speak, has a delusion. And Christ is counseling them. He's come alongside like a parakletos. And he's telling them, confronting them, that they are deluded. And he's advising them, because that's what a parakletos does. A parakletos is your advocate. It's your barrister. It's your lawyer. It's the one who stands up and advocates for you before the court. Satan is the DA. He's bringing the charges. We see this in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Father is the judge. Christ is our parakletos. He is our advocate. He speaks for us. And since he's gone from the earth, his indwelling Holy Spirit continues that work, because it is also a member of the bar, the parakletos. And together they are the parakletoi. Just plural. So he's counseling them to buy from him. Now, what are you going to buy with? Do you ever think about that? What are you going to buy with? What is the currency of the realm? Is this even feasible? Now, obviously, you would say, of course it's not feasible. He's making an allegory. Well, he's not making an allegory. At best, you might be able to say he's making a metaphor, but he's not making an allegory. The problem with allegories is you supply the meaning you want to get to where you want to go, because it's all about you. God doesn't speak in allegories. And if you point to that one English word in Paul's writings, where the English word is allegory, the Greek word is not. The Greek word means like a parable. It's a illustration. It is like Christ taught in parables to illustrate the truth. Or, as I often write, because we're more familiar with the term, or used to be, metaphors. It's a metaphor for. Well, what's it for? What are we having the metaphor? Why is Christ doing this? Or is he just saying works-based? How well do you know your Bible? If you turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 24, you'll read the account of Peter going to Samaria and because they wanted to inspect the Samaritans who got saved. Now remember, this is following Christ's injunction at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission. You got to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. Well, They did Jerusalem, they did Judea, now they're being driven into Samaria. And Samaritans, the Holy Spirit falls on them. It confirms that the gospel does indeed come to the Samaritans. Jews are choking on this because Jews hate Samaritans. Long history. But the apostles go down to see this, to see what gospel are they believing in. And I say go down from Jerusalem. You're actually going north on the map. And they laid their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and it confirmed to the apostles, who only weeks or months or before had received the Holy Spirit themselves. And so they understood what they were seeing because they had experienced it. Now, there's only four instances in Acts of the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in this public way. And each time it confirms or the inclusion of a new group into the body of Christ. At first it was the apostles and Jews. Then it was the Samaritans. Then it was the Gentiles. And last of all, it was the disciples of John the Baptist in the realm. And that concludes everybody. And then it disappears and it doesn't happen again. What we see today, or what began in the 20th century, was an extension of what had been going on throughout the medieval period and the Renaissance and into the Enlightenment, was apostasy. The Shakers were called Shakers because they were shaking. Just like the Quakers were called Quakers because they were quaking. They were having these false manifestations of the Spirit, proving to others that they were like the Old Testament believers when they were apostate. They believed a different gospel. And so this is how people since this time period in Acts try to mimic their way into the church, into the churches, into the body of believers, to draw you off, to deceive you, because they themselves are deceived. Well, this is Laodicea. They are deceived. They have special knowledge. But back to this passage here, this gentleman, Simon, saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he wanted to do that too. He said he wanted to buy that gift. Now, unfortunately, it's not a gift. It's a charisma. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. You don't buy it. Now, if you're part of the Pentecostal Charismatic Health Wealth Prosperity crowd, yes, you do buy it. You send in your tithes and your offerings and you buy their prayer cloths, or you buy their blessings, or you buy their books, and you will receive a blessing for all the more that you give. It will be given back to you. And they, of course, butcher the scriptures through bad hermeneutics to deceive the simple, to deceive the foolish, to deceive those who are desperately searching. And the con men find them. And the con women find them and feast on them without mercy. And Peter said to Simon, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the doria, this gift of God." Well, salvation is a gift. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy the manifestation of the Spirit of God. You can't buy any of this. He says, your heart is not right. Repent of this wickedness. For I see you in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Simon repented right on the spot because I guess he got scared quick. He thought he was making a business transaction. God does not sell the gospel. God does not sell salvation. You cannot buy your way into heaven. It is not for the rich. It is not for the poor. It is not for anybody who comes by any other way except through Christ. So, you can't buy your way in. Why is Christ then telling the church of Laodicea through John, buy from me? When obviously you can't buy. Is there any other scripture where we can read about this? Where God is telling the people to buy and he kind of clarifies it. Because remember, Revelation is the final exam of the scripture. It disturbs me greatly when I see people get saved or profess understanding and run right to John because it's easy to read. It really is. It's hard to understand, but it's very easy to read even in the Greek. Because John was very well educated. He was a master of the language. And then they run to Revelation to get the latest. See what's happening today. And they have no understanding of the Old Testament, which was John's Bible. So every time John is writing, he's writing out of his knowledge. God is, Christ through him is inspiring him out of all that he has learned, both as an apostle and in his studies, both before and henceforth, from his Bible. Empowered by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. You know, I talk to people every day. I know the Bible. How much you read? Well, I don't read much. I just know it. How much do you pray over it? I don't even pray over my meal. You don't do nothing. How do you expect to know anything? This is the problem. Delusion. You are fair game. You are ripe for the picking. Because you don't know the scriptures. You don't read them. You don't study them. You don't wrestle with them. You don't use them to compare your own life to see your own flaws. To see your need for, constant need for Christ and repentance and growth. See, Simon wanted, he coveted control over others. Well, this divides the body. It doesn't unify it. What the apostles were doing were unifying the body, laying out of hands, seeing the manifestation of the Spirit work through the Samaritans. They were being added to the body of Christ. There was no division between Jews and Samaritans like obviously there were for hundreds of years before that. And Christ even used that division in several of his parables to illustrate the hypocrisy of the Jews. But also, remember John chapter 4 where he's criticizing the Samaritans for their own hypocrisy and their own division and their own rejecting. They were not innocent bystanders in this. But Christ's mission is to unify the body. Ephesians 4, verses 10 through 16. It is to unify the body. How is the body not unified? James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, James is talking to believers, but it's as true for unbelievers too. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Your lusts are at war in you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You anger. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and war and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then when you do ask, you ask so you can use it on your lusts, on your flesh, on self. Because you want to be in the world. That's where the divisions come from in the church. You want to be in the world. Therefore, you always create divisions. The Church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, but mainly in 1 Corinthians, you talk about the divisions. Paul said, this is not of Christ. You can't use me as to create a division in the body and set me up against others and others against me, because it's only one Christ, one faith. So when you make yourself a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God because you're dividing the body. Now, we have to remember that God is spirit. John 4. I want to remember that. John 4:24, once again, we're talking about that conversation he had with the woman of Samaria. And Christ says, whoever worships the Father must do so in spirit and in truth, because he is Spirit. So the Spirit, there's the Father who is Spirit, and there's the Son who is the intercessor between the Father and us via the Spirit. And besides, remember, the Father created ex nihilo, out of nothing, everything. So he doesn't need gold. He could create gold. In fact, you turn over to Psalms 50, verses 12 through 17, and God says to the Hebrews, if I was starving, I would not tell you. Are you kidding me? You would use that against me. You would see me as weak. And he says, I own everything. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. In fact, I created it. So I don't need it. So isn't he with gold? He doesn't. And Messiah Christ also creates. Ergo, he doesn't need gold either. See, he remember the parable of the four fishes? The boy with the loaves? And the apostles brought the basket up to Christ, and he blessed it, and he kept reaching in and pulling the fish and the bread out. That's creating from nothing right there, because it wasn't in there. He's creating as he's handing it out. He didn't need gold. If he needed gold, he could have created gold. Using gold to buy gold, only a modern person would think that made sense. If you have gold, why would you buy gold? You already have gold. There's no net gain. So what are you using to buy gold? What is your currency? And what is the currency of God's realm? Because that is extremely important. Because what we're seeing here, as we've talked about previous lessons here in Laodicea, is God is challenges their special knowing, or gnosis, of the Laodicean church. And us. Because we're modern. We are so smart. We know so much. And we are so eager to flaunt how much we know. Even when we don't know anything. We just shooting our mouth off left and right, bragging about how ignorant we are. Not knowing that we are like the Laodiceans, standing in judgment, blind, poor, naked. Thus we are wretched. So it really comes down to how well do you know God's word? If we turn to Isaiah 55, now we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I would encourage you to certainly look up these verses to understand them. And to hold my feet to the fire. Make sure I'm teaching you proper. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Now he's enticing them into this discussion through the flesh. Because they can understand this. He said, come and buy wisdom, come and buy knowledge. That would have taken them back to Proverbs and to Psalms, and we're going to go there in a moment to read some of these passages. But obviously it hadn't worked very well for them to understand it in the abstract. But he says, buy without money. It's very interesting. How can you buy without money? You say, we can barter. But he's not saying that. Because he would have said that then. Buy without money. Buy without goods. Buy without... What is the coin of the realm? Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Seek the Lord while he may be found, in verse 6. While he is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declare the Lord. You cannot buy the gospel. You cannot buy wisdom. You cannot buy knowledge. But you can gain it. But the commodity of the realm is not gold. It's listening, reading, meditating to his word, his logos, Christ and the Bible. John 1:1-5. Logos is not just word. That's an oversimplification. Christ is not just the word. He is the logos. He is the very image of the Father in visible form for us to understand. And we still can't even do that. that is the Logos, not simply word, but it's the very essence of the Father. You cannot come and read the scriptures and gain an essence of the Father without being taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, people do it all the time. They have degrees, they write big books, they flaunt their knowledge, and they've done this down through the ages, and they're usually wrong. Because they approach it in their understanding, not in God's. In other words, they believe their hermetic gnosis raises them above God's gospel word. First Corinthians 1:18-29. Excuse me. Because this is where the Laodiceans are at. And unfortunately, this is where most people are at today. You can't talk to people about hardly anything before they rip the conversation away from you and flaunt their knowledge. Even though it's usually ignorant. Because they have not listened to what you had to say. Because they've been too busy formulating their own answer, their own thoughts, because it's all about me. And not about Christ. For the word of the cross, and I use the English word, I usually use the Greek word stauros, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the dunamis of God, the power of God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Versus quoting out of the Old Testament again. Because he's saying they don't have discernment. They don't have wisdom. They are foolish. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yep. And he did it in Christ. And yet, their response was to murder Christ. And so, the currency of the realm here is his knowledge, his gnosis. I want us to understand that throughout the scripture, from the very beginning, there is this struggle between where will you get your understanding? Will you get it from self? Which is Satan and sin. Sin, Satan, self, the world. Or will you get it from Christ? Now, man and woman had gnosis from Christ. Directly from Christ. And they were not naked. They had not sinned. And they were in Christ, but in the flesh. They did not have the new nature. We need to get away from this false notion held by the church for 2 millennia that God created Adam and Eve complete and it was all fine, done, and good until Satan came in and screwed everything up. And God had to start over. Because that idea is foreign to the Bible. That's not what happened. God deliberately made man in the flesh. And if man was going to be like God, he had to control his flesh. And he failed. He chose to follow the flesh. To follow in special knowledge apart from God. He calls it special, but it's just knowledge apart from God, to be as God. Even though he was warned not to do that, because that's the commandment. When you have a commandment, the flesh rebels and you sin and you die. Romans 7, 7 through 14. And sinners continue rejecting or accepting Satan's self-lying delusion. This is Romans 1, 18 through 28. Now, I want us to go there. I go here an awfully lot, frequently, because the absolute truth of it. Well, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all asabeia, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That word suppress is quite interesting. It's not a passive word. You are actively rejecting the truth. From the moment you're conceived, you're rejecting the truth, because you are conceived in sin. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And of course, physical creation is one of the great things that announce the reality of God. Psalm 19. For his invisible attributes, eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. You never have to convince people there is a God. You just have to convince them the God. You say, well, people didn't know about God. They had idols. They didn't know. They were ignorant. God let them die. Well, no, it's built into us. Remember, we're made in God's image in that respect. But we have twisted it willingly, suppressed it, because there is none who seeks after God. No, not one. Romans 3:10 and 3:18. We all rejected God. We all built a worldview without God, willingly without God. For although they knew this evidence, they rejected it. And claiming to be wise, we became futile in our thinking, and our foolish hearts were darkened. And God let us go. He gave us up three times here. And all we did is debase ourselves more and more and more. And that's where we're at still today, debasing ourselves in our own foolishness that we call wisdom, but it's not. So what is God's wisdom? Wisdom is discerning and applying God's truth. But you can't do that without prayer, and you can't do that without study. It's taking the knowledge of God, which can only come from the Scripture, as taught via the Holy Spirit, and it's applying that through the charisma of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it brings you into congruency with Christ. Now, as a metaphor, it calls out to us. It cries out to us. God does not desire that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Once again, we will not be reading the entire Proverbs. I would love to. I would love to wax eloquent on it. But that's really not the point of this particular lesson. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Wisdom is the currency of Christ. It is the currency of heaven. Wisdom. It's not just knowledge, but it's the training through discernment to use that knowledge to reject the evil and choose the good. Starting with yourself. And in this life, that is a lifelong endeavor. I can't get beyond myself to others. No, obviously, I'd love to condemn everyone else and show myself righteous. Romans 2, 1 through 11. But that would only reveal more deeply my own sin. And trust me, I go there a lot. And have to reprimand myself time after time. Saying, you know, I shouldn't be saying that. I shouldn't be thinking that. Why am I doing this? Like Paul. While I'm in the body of flesh, I do that which I do not want to do. But I don't excuse it either. The immature believers excuse it. The lost, they have to excuse it. Because they have no other choice. They have no other path. Their wisdom is not wisdom at all. It's foolishness. It lies to them. We must learn wisdom. So, is it going to be Satan or God's knowing? Trade wisdom for gold. Because as you learn wisdom, you learn God's word. And as we read in Isaiah, that makes us wise. And as we also read in Proverbs 8, it is the true coin of the realm. It is better than silver and gold. It is what we can use to buy. Now we say buy because as we study the Word and as we pray over it and as we are taught by the Spirit to grasp it, it does these three things that He's counseling the Laodiceans to do. Gold refined by fire is repentance. Anytime you read about refining, it is about removing the impurities of the metal, scraping them off. Now, gold is special in the fact that gold never tarnishes. Silver tarnishes. Wow. Pure silver tarnishes up terrible, quickly. Turns black. Turns your hands black. It's not even pretty. At least copper has kind of a green patina. And bronze just gets a little duller. Silver just turns nasty black. Gold never loses its luster. That's why he's telling them gold. Refined gold with all the impurities removed. But pure gold is malleable. It's very soft. And that's how we are to be, very soft and malleable, conforming to Christ constantly. Because the more we mature and walk in the image of Christ, the more we conform to the Christ of the Gospels. I don't mean dirty, stringy, long hair, hippie, light trash that was pawned off in the 60s through the 90s. That's not Christ. You go back and read the Gospels properly, you'll see Christ didn't tolerate a lot. He could be very abrupt in his speech because he was here to teach you and then die for you. He got frustrated a lot. It doesn't excuse our being frustrated with others because they're rejecting us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to avoid this tendency of romanticizing and idealizing the Christ of the Scriptures so that we can then fall into the modern hermeneutic critical theory trap of embracing everybody in their diversity. Because Satan doesn't do that, as we're going to see at the end of this lesson, and as we see in life around us every day. That is the lie. Christ brings difference, the different people together in himself, and we're all one in him, but different individually. And we've talked about that in previous lessons here of concerning the churches. Because he can have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us so that we don't have to change to fit him. But he changes us to be better, to leave the sin behind. Now, obviously, that's not going to happen while we're in this body of flesh. It will happen when we get our new bodies. So this refined by fire is repentance. This refining is God tests our hearts so that we may discover our sin. This is how he loves us. And we want to understand that love is chastening. Modern parents who do not chasten their children do not love their children. They do not raise secure, strong, well-founded, well-grounded children. Hebrews 12. Proverbs. Often. And the old adage, spare the rod and spoil the child, comes out of Proverbs. Doesn't mean you got to beat them within an inch of their life, but it does mean you have to discipline them. You have to chasten them. You have to teach them, because this is what Christ does to us. And if we don't accept this, then we don't repent. We don't know what the difference between right and wrong is, because without chastening, you don't understand what the evil is. Nor are you being taught what the good is. It's all part and parcel. God's testing of the Hebrew, of the wilderness Hebrews, revealed their sinfulness. They found fault with God rather than themselves. Thus, they refused to repent. And that generation died in the wilderness. Now, they claimed God was deficient. It was all God's fault. And the writer of Hebrews talks about this in chapter 3, verses 8 through 19, and chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. He says, don't you be like them. Well, Laodicea was like them. Because the Gentile churches were committing the same errors that the Old Testament Hebrews committed. Pride. Jews continued testing God and refused to repent. Now, individuals were saved throughout the Old Testament. It's always about individuals. In the New Testament, it is about individuals. You have to personally come to Christ alone. Like Jacob did on the riverbank. Like Ibrahim did. Like Job did. Like David did. It's all about coming individually alone. And repenting. Then you understand your sinfulness. Paul warned Christians in Romans 11, 13 through 24. And in fact, that's why we're studying these church letters in Revelation. Not just because they're there, but because they tell us why the church fails and continues to fail. And as time would go on, we'd become non-existent as a believing church. As a repository of His grace and knowledge. Because we have conformed to the world. He tells them white garments to hide your nakedness. Their independence from God. And our own. Laodicea was, like I said, known for their black, seamless wool robes. Christ calls them to salvation, to be hid in Him. That's what He means when He says white robes. We're going to see this constantly throughout the rest of Revelation. White robes are given to those who are saved. You're hid in Christ. You never have your own independent righteousness. You will never be righteous independent of Christ. You must always be hid in Christ. Because Christ paid for your sin. You are covered in His righteousness. That's why He indwells you and the Father sees His righteousness. Not you. Thus, when you stand before the court and the accuser accuses you, and that's what Satan means. And in Hebrew, it's both a noun and a verb, not a proper name like the Greeks made it. His charges have rings of truth in it. And so it's lies. And Christ says, I paid for that. 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 And the Father goes, yep. Acquitted. 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 But not because you did anything. because you stand rightly, justifiably accused and guilty. But Christ paid it for you. Thus, you are acquitted in Him. This is salvation. See, Adam and Eve were not originally naked. But when they chose to come apart from God, away from God, to decide to rebel from God, they now had to stand on their own, in their own special knowledge that they were going to gain to be as God. And now they were naked. Because they had nothing. They were poor and blind. And now they were naked. Because they had no knowledge of their own. See, without spiritual senses, we cannot see into the spirit realm. We cannot discern and understand what absolute truth is and is not on our own. We are blind in that respect. And when we cut ourselves away from Christ, away from the Bible, we become enslaved to Satan, who lies to us about the spiritual realm. That is hermeticism. His lies. They rejected Christ becoming naked in their own godliness, which is asabeia. It's actually ungodliness. This is the whole point of Job 38 through 41. Christ is asking Job time after time after time after time after time questions about creation that Job thinks he knows. And Job knows nothing. And it took three chapters. That's chapter 38, 39, 40, four chapters. For Job to finally understand that he was an idiot. How many years has it taken you? Taken me a lot of years. And I'm still an idiot. I'm still having to repent. I'm still having to confess sin. I'm still having to stumble and fall down and ask forgiveness. Struggle again. Like Paul, I see through an enigma while I'm in the flesh. Thus Christ counsels them to buy eye salve to see their true state, to mature in the Word. Of course, you have to repent. You have to be saved. Then you must work on maturation. If you do not work on maturing, you will achieve nothing. A 2-year-old, they might be cute. But if they do not mature and they're 22, it is not cute. It is dangerous. It is destructive. That is why parents must work at chastening and developing and growing and disciplining their children, because those chickens come home to roost like a 40-year-old man. When his mom told him to stop smoking in the house, he went and shot her. He wouldn't even, didn't have a job to live on his own. He was living in mama's house. And she told him to stop smoking in her house, he shot her. She failed as a mother. She didn't discipline him. She didn't train him. He made God and get a job and support himself. This is the world we are creating. A world without God. A world apart from His Word. A world based on what sinful man wants to be true, but it's not true. Laodicea, known for its healing arts, lacked true healing of sin. They remain naked before God. We stand naked before God as a society, thinking themselves wise, they were fools. Worshipping creation rather than its creator. This is hermetic science or scientism. And finally, they were in danger of dying in their sin, refusing to hear the word. Laodicea, like today's Christendom, defines itself as good while embracing black light, the darkness. But the darkness has not overcome the light. Special gnosis appears to work as it rests on self-imposed delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. Memorize it. Let no one deceive you in any way. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now he's talking here about the Antichrist, obviously, and this is, he needs that guy called the false prophet. We're going to talk about them, obviously, when we get to Revelation chapter 13. But everybody who's ever conceived wants to be God, considers himself as God. It's always about them. And until your eyes are opened and you're able to repent, but you can't repent unless God reveals your sinfulness to you. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And it's been at work since the beginning. The coming of the lawless one would be by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe. Now, in the English here, in the ESV, it says what is false. Also, it says in the Greek. If we go to the Greek, and let's see, that's verse 11. We'll go to the Greek here. And it says, to sudai. To sudai. Which means the lie. Know what is false. The lie. The lie that you can be as God. The lie that your special knowledge is the true knowledge and God's knowledge is false knowledge. It is always a combat about knowledge, about knowing. Who's knowing are you going to follow? What will form the foundation of your wisdom? How you apply that knowing? There are people in the world, yes, they apply what they've learned and they are adept at it. So much so in Psalm 73, and I've pored over this for years, you just get depressed and you get frustrated and you just say, there is no hope. And you want to quit. And people have quit. The Laodiceans just are lost. They want that knowledge of the world. So it appears to work. But it rests upon self-imposed delusion. You must reject the knowledge of God. It's a subset of creation, this perceived empiricism that rejects and ignores God. Romans 1, 18 through 28. The knowledge gaps are duct taped by logical fallacies based on lies. You know, in the 1840s, they debunked spontaneous generation, life springing from nothing. Only ignorant people believe that anymore. In 1850, Darwin proposes evolution, which is basically, at its most foundational moment, first cause, is life springing from nothing. Spontaneous generation. Then you try to apply these laws of random chance change that only go in an upward spiral, so on and so forth. You didn't do anything. You changed one set of words for another. You changed one set of lies for another set of lies, but you remained on the same path. And now state law, that's the only thing they teach you in school. So we all are inoculated in the lie. And that's just one example. Remember, John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies and murder. And we all had him as a father. You become saved. God becomes your father. Now you are the offspring of truth and light. But while walking in the flesh, we still remember those worldviews. We're still pulled in that direction. We still find comfort in darkness and lies. And we have to be careful. And thus chastened. Thus the hagezo process. Thus the repentance, the maturation. But they will not go through this. They demand adherence to their hermeticism. Hegel's dialectic that removes distinctives, forcing uniformity. Now today we call that critical theory. With its diversity, inclusiveness, and equality. Or lies. That's what it actually is. Lies. Those who do not go along to get along will be persecuted or removed. Be the kind way of saying it. Single largest killer of mankind in the 20th century was socialism in all its forms. And I don't mean just Communist China, Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. I mean, or even Hitler's Germany. Because National Socialism was practiced in America and Great Britain. Who yearned for those two world wars. We have to count the total number that socialism murdered. Some were more adept at selling it than others. And that is still the future. The great reset that they're advertising to come is this. Remake society. Laodicea, masquerading as believers, not unlike many today who will be shocked. Wake up in hell, we're refusing to hear the word. Now it's not a contest. It's not a war where the end is in doubt. That's what Revelation is about. There is no end in doubt. There's only the end. This is what we have to cling to. Because if we look around us, it appears in doubt. It appears like we're losing. We're like the believer in Psalm 73, that we just despair because the wicked are prospering and escaping, and there is no accountability, and he had to go into the temple. We have to go into the Bible, into prayer. And then we understand that it's not about now. It's about later. When the rich man in Luke 16 died, when he left his body and opened his eyes in hell, he confronted absolute reality. He said, "Father Abraham, send that poor slave over here and have him cool my tongue off." I don't think so. He's being comforted. You had the good things back there. He didn't. But that's not why he got the good things now. He got the good things now because back there, he had bad things and he had bad health and he was the scum of society. Even the animals had no respect for him. He believed. He was the lowest of the low of the low, and yet he believed and was saved. It's not about who's rich and who's poor. It's about who believes and who doesn't believe. And the rich man says, "Well, send him back to..." Poor Lazarus. "Send him back." He's still a slave. "Send him back so that he may tell my brothers not to..." Abraham says, "No. They have the scriptures. They have the law, they have the prophets, and they have the writings. Let them read them." Richmond says, "It's not enough." Aaron says, "That's all they get." If you want miracles, you're not getting them. It's about the Word of God. The walking Word in Christ and the living Word in the Scriptures. It has to come from there. And if you're not reading and studying and praying over them, God has no other alternative for you. Where else are you going to go? Peter said in Matthew 16, when Christ said, will you guys also go away, talking about the 12? Peter, speaking for the group, says, "Where else can we go? No one else has the words of life." If you don't get them from the scripture, you can't get them at all. What do you want? It wasn't enough for the Laodiceans. It wasn't enough for the Corinthians. It wasn't enough for most of the Hebrews. And it's not enough for most of the people today. But all we have are the scriptures. They are our lifeline. They are our path to God's knowing and knowing God and Christ through the Spirit. There is no other way. How will you wake up the moment your soul leaves your body? Will you be with Christ? Or will you be a little shocked? In Mark, there is a parable where the king is going to hold wedding feast, and all the people he invited made excuse and wouldn't come. And he says, "Fine." He sends his army out and he says, "Compel the people in the highways and the byways and the hedges and the roadways and everywhere. Invite them." In other words, go out and evangelize them. Go out and plead with them to come. And a multitude came. And the king's walking around. And he sees a gentleman there without a wedding garment on. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us because most people are not versed in Hebrew customs. In Hebrew custom, when you had a wedding in the village or the town, the only ones who could participate in the food and the drink were those in the special wedding party garments. Now, obviously, you're not going to keep the townspeople away who weren't invited. They're going to celebrate, and they're going to hear the music, and they're going to join in the festivities, but they don't get the food and the drink. He sees this man there who's amongst the group, but he doesn't have the garment on. He says, "How'd you get in here?" He tells her, "Throw him up. The outer darkness, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth." In other words, he doesn't belong here. He's not saved. He doesn't have the garment of righteousness on. He's not covered in Christ. Is that how you're going to wake up? Why would you do that? That is why Christ is pleading with the Laodiceans. Why would you do that? And he's pleading with us. And he's not done pleading with us either. Thank you.